I feel like the mule whose owner entered him in the Kentucky Derby. The other owner said, well, you don't really expect him to win, do you? And he said, no, I just think the association will do him some good. And apparently, 20 or 30 guys feel the same way because they're not here. I got to say, I don't take it personally. Really, I don't.
What's the wrong? We love you, Ron.
But, I don't take it personally. I really don't. But it hurts, you know, to know that these guys just kind of bail out when it's just starting to get good. And I don't know, a couple of guys had to go and they got work or obligations. But, you know, I did tell one guy this, you know, leaving now is like going, paying $7, going in and watching the cartoon and then getting up and leaving. Like, so except I'm the cartoon. I guess that's how that would go. Anyway, I don't intend to re-preach or re-teach anything that Telly? It's the popsicles, Telly Savalas. You young guys have no idea what we're talking about. But the gray-haired crowd, you're with me. Anyway, I don't intend to reiterate any of the stuff that Kelly said. It is great stuff. It's right on stuff. But I do kind of want to, this is called the wrap-up session, and I want to kind of tie some loose ends. They aren't even loose. Just tie some ends together, and I'm going to launch into this. I got kind of a launching. I got a diving board to spring from, and then it's up to the Lord whether I splat on the cement or slip smoothly into the water. I think the Spirit's going to work for us. Open to Hebrews chapter 12. This is where we started yesterday afternoon. And in a roundabout way, we're going to get back to this. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, that's where we want to get to, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. This is a reference to Genesis 25. So let's go back to Genesis 25 and kind of flesh that thought out a little bit. Verse 30, Esau comes in from the hunt. Verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. You know, give me some of that barbecued chicken, Frank. Therefore, his name was called Edom, because that means red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what's this birthright to me? And Jacob said, well, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau the bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Where we started here and where Kelly took us was the question, you know, why trade the birthright? Esau had it made in the shade. He had his father's riches and property and authority in line to be handed to him, even whether he deserved it or not. It was just going to be his. But he came in from the hunt and he was hungry. His belly was growling and he traded all of that away. As it says there, he despised his birthright and just blew it away, gave it away for a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. And so the question is, why would he do that? And the real question is, why would we do that? Why would we trade the birthright that we have as born-again children of God for anything? Now, Kelly answered that question a couple of ways. Why would we trade those things? Natural longings and desires. In this case, it was Esau's hunger that made him give away his birthright. And it's the same for us, our hungers, different kinds of hunger. We'll dig into that a little bit as we go along here. So there's the natural longings and then the one that Kelly talked about most, the dilemma there's some kind of dilemma, you know, there's a threat, there's a shipwreck. We panic, we jump ship. It seems like the smart thing to do. It seems like the right thing to do in the moment. But what we're actually doing is we're short-circuiting what God wants to do in our lives. We trade away our birthright for the taking away some kind of threat to our safety and security. So let's dig into this thing really from the beginning. Turn to John chapter 3. Now that we've kind of set the platform. John chapter 3, of course, you'll recognize as the, you know, Nicodemus comes at night. Nick at night. Terry's the first guy I ever heard call it that, and I stole it right then, and I've kept it and used it as my own ever since. Nick at night, Nicodemus comes out. Teacher, we know that you are sent from God because no one could do the things that you do if God weren't with him. And although I don't doubt Nicodemus' sincerity, I mean, we see him again demonstrating a real regard, a genuine regard for Jesus, a respect for Jesus and an affection for Jesus. But I can't help but hear just a little bit of, teacher, we know. Well, if we knew, then why were we sneaking out in the dark when no one would see us to have this conversation? And you know how it goes. He gets down to verse 3, and Jesus answers a question that Nicodemus didn't ask. He knows why he's there. He knows what he's after. And before Nicodemus can kind of make nice and chit-chat a little bit and get around to the point, Jesus just cuts right to the chase. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And now Nicodemus, of course, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I've never known if that was a serious question or a facetious question. But what's obvious is that he doesn't get it. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? And then he takes in another direction that Nicodemus didn't ask or expect. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So far, we've got two cannot enter the kingdom of God's. Jesus explains, that which is born of the flesh, that's the parallel to the water, that which born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel, Nicodemus, you know, don't be blown away, man, that I said you must be born again, you know, of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes, and so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You know, Nicodemus, this spiritual rebirth or new birth, you can't see where it's coming from, you can't see where it's going. But what you can see is the evidence of its presence, of its reality. So this new birth, this born again experience. Turn back to John chapter 1. And we make our way up to verse 11 in John 1. He, that's Jesus, writes John, came to his own, you know, his people, his creation, and his own didn't receive him. And here we are in verse 12. But as many as received him, as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gave them the right to become children of God. Now I want to do a little word study real quick with you here on two of these words to lead us a little deeper into this. When it says in verse 12, but as many as received him, received, it means exactly what you think it means. Accept, receive, you know, the UPS guy comes and knocks on your door and you open it up and he hands you a package and you reach out and you receive it, right? You take it. A few of the clues in the technicalities of the grammar kind of shed some light on this or turn the black and white into color. This verb received is an aorist active indicative. You don't need to know what those words mean because I'm going to explain it to you. And if you want to know, then that's great too. Aorist is a tense. It means it's a done deal. At some point in time, it doesn't specify the time exactly, but at some point in time, something happened. The reception was made. You know, the reception. The running back caught the ball. We don't know. It doesn't matter exactly when. The point is, he caught it. It's a done deal. That it's an active verb means that it was done intentionally, knowingly, willfully. It was done on purpose. It wasn't an accident. I was looking the other way and the ball just kind of bounced into my arms, kind of a reception, although that happens in the NFL. That's always fun. But that's not the deal here. It was intentionally, and it's an indicative verb, which means it's a statement of fact. This is how it is. Now put those ideas together, and it means that at a certain point in time, you make the choice to accept, to receive, to take to yourself the salvation that God offers. At the end when it says, in His name. Understand that Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation, or the salvation of the Lord. You received in His name, okay? The other word I want to focus on is believe, the other main verb in the passage there. To as many as received Him, remember, willingly, knowingly, intentionally, statement of fact. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe. That's the other part. There's the receiving, then there's the believing. Now this word, it's also a verb. It's a present active participle. Now let's understand what that means. In the Greek, present tense is a little different than the English present. Present tense in English just means now. But in the Greek, it's a continuous action, you know, a perfect. It's an ongoing thing. Those who believed. Again, it's an active verb, which means it's intentional, willful, you know, on purpose kind of a thing. And then it's also a participle. In English, that translates to, it's got an ing on the end of it. So you could translate this, it's not only those who received at a specific point in time, but those who are believing. Those who believe and keep on believing and then believe some more and then keep on believing. It's just a continuous, never-ending thing. So there's that once for all receiving. Then there's that continuous believing in His name, that Yahweh is salvation. Okay. Now, when you're born, that means you're part of the family, right? You're born again, or born from above, or born anew. Literally, probably the best way to translate that is born from the top down, which means all over again. So to be born again, to become a child of God, right? He gave the right to become children of God. That means that we enter into a new relationship now, a new status, a new reality, a new existence. We have God as our Father, with a capital F, and we have a big brother, whose name is Jesus. Well, that's pretty cool. I'm born again. I'm born into this family. Well, I receive it once for all, and I believe it now and now and now and now continuously. I'm in this family. And here's what all of that really means, that born again, or he says you must be born of water or born of the flesh and to be born of the Spirit. So here's how that plays out. Here's the flow of that. In my natural birth, I enter into a fallen physical reality. I'm born into a world of sin. Mom and Dad got together, and 9 months later, out of the oven comes me. Now comes you into this fallen reality. So that we can then, by receiving and believing in Jesus, enter into a spiritual reality, the kingdom of God reality. So that then we ultimately enter into an eternal physical reality when Jesus comes back after the rapture and the tribulation and the millennium and all that. He just destroys heaven and earth and creates new ones. And there's a new physical reality. It's kind of spiritual / physical. It's all of the above. It's not an either or deal. And that's our eternity. Now that's what happens when we are born into this family. In some cases, you call that an inheritance, right? This is what you get. Now, when you're in line for an inheritance, what usually happens for that inheritance to go from promised to reality? Someone dies, right? Well, someone did die. Our big brother died. And so the inheritance, and let's just look at Ephesians chapter 1 to get a little angle on this inheritance idea, and then we'll see how the Lord will knit all the threads together here. Ephesians 1, and we'll start in verse 11. In Him, capital H, right, in Jesus, by receiving, by believing, by being born again, in Him also we have obtained what? An inheritance. Now jump down to verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, received, believed, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, Jesus, having believed, there's that same word, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore I also, says Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now let's follow that rabbit trail again. At one point in time, I make a decision. I receive. Then I continuously, from that point forward, am believing. By that, because of the receiving, believing, I'm born anew, born again, from the top down, into God's family. God is now my Father. Jesus is now my big brother. And because my big brother died in my place for my sin on the cross, the inheritance that is promised me as a child of the Father and a brother of Jesus is mine. Well, back that up to Abraham and Esau. What we're talking about is what? A birthright. It's the same thing. He gave the right to become children of God. We have a birthright. We have God's Spirit in us now as the seal, you know, the engagement ring of that new relationship with the Lord. And we have not just a pie in the sky and a sweet by and by, you know, on a cloud playing a harp. That's cartoons. That's baloney. If we go to be with the Lord before He comes for us, we have this period of time where we're in a mysterious spiritual state that we usually think of as heaven, and we could talk about what exactly that means and when it is and where it is, but ultimately our inheritance, what would be the word, concludes in entering into that new physical reality, a perfect world, a world with no sin. That's the inheritance that we have. We have God in our lives now, the Spirit sealing us, indwelling us, His power flowing through us, kingdom life flowing in our veins, and then the hope of glory, heavenly glory, and ultimately that physical glory as well. That's the birthright that we trade away for the most piddly, insignificant, unimportant, temporary, flash in the pan nonsense every day of our lives. What's your stew? What are you trading away for that inheritance, that birthright that's yours. Now, Kelly pointed out a couple of really good ones, and there are, you could make a long list, and I don't intend to try to cover, you know, everyone. But I just want to look at a couple. I actually want to just kind of review the ones that he brought up. What are you going to trade for the birthright that is your inheritance? Sometimes maybe it's a perceived threat, or I should say deliverance from a perceived threat. Lord, if you'll just stop this storm and get me off this boat, you know, I'll do anything. Well, I don't want anything. I don't really mean it. In fact, if I could jump off this boat and it meant jumping away from you, I'd do, then I, that's anything. I want out of this storm. And because there's some kind of threat in our lives, you know, we have a freak out moment. Life hits the fan and we go into panic mode, and God's not just in the back seat, he gets left in the dust as we blast off on our own trying to get out of trouble or solve our own problem. And Kelly covered a lot of details, a lot of information about all that. But that's what we do. We bail because there's a perceived threat. And you know what I do, just speaking for me, I forget about God. I don't say, God, you know, I know you're there, but I'm going to do my own thing. I just act. I react. It's a knee jerk. And it might be 6 minutes or 6 months before I kind of wake up and go, oh yeah, God. My father, my big brother, my inheritance. I forgot all about that. I just had this panic attack, and I freaked out, and I reacted without thinking. I didn't consult my brothers. I didn't do any of the things that Kelly made, you know, made a long list of stuff that can help us out of that situation. So sometimes it's a safety. We think we're going to find safety by trading off our inheritance that we have in the Lord. The other thing that Kelly talked about is not safety, but satisfaction. We have these natural desires, these hungers. But Esau literally had a hunger. His stomach was growling, and he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. We all want security, don't we? That's a natural longing. So if I fudge a little on the taxes or my timesheet or borrow some stuff from work that I maybe pass along to a friend and he maybe passes along to me a few bucks. You know, I just want to be secure. That's really all I want. I'm not trying to be dishonest. I'm not trying to be irreligious. I'm not trying to walk away from God. I just want to be secure. And, you know, if it takes a little, be a little slippery, a little fudge, a little this, that, gosh, security, you know, we all want fulfillment, don't we? I mean, of course we do. We wake up every morning, how can I fulfill? How can I feel fulfilled? And that takes a lot of angles too. You know, I mean, as guys, and here, this is a men's retreat, so let's just talk about guy stuff. I don't know if I should say this or not. We are recording this. Our sex drive. Yeah, enough said, right? excuse me, I choked myself up. The experts say that the average male has a sexual thought every 3 seconds. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. It's like you 3 second guys need to catch up because the rest of us never stop. And I'm finding out that doesn't go away as you get older. I mean, when I was 14, well, never mind. You know, something about a walking hormone, but that's another story. And so, you know, we just want some fulfillment, and you might be married, you might be single, you might be getting along, and you might not. That's not really part of it. You know, we want this fulfillment. One of those fulfillments that we want is a sexual fulfillment, so we surf the internet a little bit. You know, you don't even have to give them your credit card just to see some, you know, pretty exciting stuff. And, you know, there's the magazines and there's the books and there's the videos and there's all that stuff and a secret stash underneath the back corner of the basement rug or something. And you know, we just want some fulfillment. There's this gal at work and she's kind of cute and nothing's going to come of it. But, you know, we kind of talk and flirt, I guess you'd call it. talk about our day and make each other laugh and smile at each other, and it's never going to go anywhere, probably, maybe, unless, of course, she's interested. And then, I just want a little fulfillment, and, you know, everybody's doing it. I mean, what's the harm? It's natural. It's perfect, you know, birds do it. Bees do it, you know.
Dogs do it.
And I'm a monkey in the tree, and I want to do it, you know. And that's just what it is. And we just want fulfillment. That's all. I want to feel fulfilled. And it's selfish, but I can't deny that I feel it, you know. It's one of those natural hungers. And I don't know if it's just guys, but, you know, we humans have a real hunger for justice, don't we? I hate to be ripped off. I got a credit card bill just last week, and there was a $39 late fee. And I called the 800 number and waited about 9 hours to get a human. And I paid the payment on time. And and you got to take that $39 back. I probably spent $100 to get the $39 back. But I want some justice here. I'm demanding justice. You know, this isn't fair. Last night in our breakout group, I hadn't planned on it, but it just kind of came up. I shared with the guys a truth, a reality in my life, a demand for justice, and I'll share it with the rest of you, you know, just to make the point. There was an individual walking the planet that I had pretty much decided to kill. Now, I didn't quite go, you know, into Lee Harvey Oswald mode. I wasn't quite up in the upper store, you know, with the rifle. But I was close. If I'd have had one, I'd have been looking for the window. And I spent 7 years walking around like a cocked and loaded pistol, hoping for the opportunity to go off. Now, look at me. I'm no tough guy. I've never been in a fight in my life. Lord, you know, protect me, because I'm a wimp and I'd get the snot beat out of me real quick. But I didn't care. I had determined in my mind that if I ever see this individual, I'm going to pick up a bench or a stick or a rock or whatever's handy, and I'm going to do as much damage as I can until he's dead or somebody pulls me off of him. And I walked around fully, I mean, seriously, that was my intent. I wasn't going to go looking for him. I wasn't going to hide in a dark corner and, you know, jump out and gotcha. But if our paths ever crossed, I kind of left it up to fate. If I ever see this guy, boy, I'm going to let him have it. And I meant it. I wasn't just going to pop him in the nose or something. I was going to do as much damage as I could. And I meant it. 7 years seething, boiling, churning and burning. I did not know the Lord at this time of my life. And then to counteract the churning and the boiling, I was self-medicating with every plant, pill, and powder known to man. I would sniff, snort, shoot, drink, slurp, anything to feel anything, to maybe drown out a little bit of this rage that burned inside of me, because I had been treated unfairly. And I demand justice. So the Lord kind of taps me on the shoulder one night, gets my attention, and first time I paid attention, I heard what he had to say and went, wow, that's receive, believe, born again, inheritance, birthright, count me in. I don't know what it was, 6 months later, a year later or something, the family is, you know, now the former family is now almost a family again. Because I had been divorced and all this stuff. And anyway, took everybody out to breakfast at this little breakfast thing in Vancouver, the Plainsman on 4th Plain. You maybe have been there. And we come in, you know, wait to be seated, and the waitress takes us over right this way. Will this do? Yeah, that's fine. And we sit down, and I look right across from me at the next table. There he is. Except now I've had like a whole year or so, 6 months to a year of loving the Lord and worshiping the Lord and learning about grace and mercy and forgiveness and just basking in the pure goodness of God. And I hadn't really thought about this thing for a while, at least not all day, every day, the way I did for those 7 years. And there he is. And I got a decision to make. Am I going to demand justice? Am I going to pick this guy up with a handful of hair and a handful of breeches and throw him through the plate glass window and jump out after him and beat him to a bloody pulp until the cops come and pull me off? Because I would have a year ago. Instead, we sat there and we ordered breakfast. And I'm, the whole time I'm eating my eggs, you know, thinking, have you seen so-and-so? Yeah, I've seen him. He's working down at the mill or whatever. Okay. Making, you know, the small talk, I guess. I wasn't really there, you know. I was still deciding whether to trash this guy or get up and run. And he finished his breakfast first. And he stood up. And I said, it's now or never. So he stood up and I stood up. And I, you know, and I mean, he knows. I had put word on the street, tell him if I ever see him again. And so he knows. And I'm not tough, but I'm big and I'm really mad and I'm right. You know? And he looked at me like, you know, are we going to throw down? Is it what's, you know? And I put out my hand and I told him, that's exactly what I said. I said, a year ago today, I'd have gone and got my gun and shot you. But the Lord's forgiven me so much. How can I not forgive you? I shook his hand. I said, no hard feelings. He walked away. I was that close to trading my birthright for a couple of punches in the nose and a kick to the, you know. But by the grace of God, by the power of God's Spirit, and I'm no tough guy, I'm no fighter, I'm no, you know, but I was right, and I wanted justice because that's what we do. There was a natural longing in me that tempted me more than I've ever been tempted to just say, God, forget you. This moment means more to me than you do. But the Lord saved me from myself. His Spirit was strong in that moment. I relied on Him, and I didn't even have the presence of mind to say a prayer, Lord, please help me. He just did. See, safety and satisfaction aren't wrong. They aren't bad things. They aren't wrong things. Not at all. But the problem is that that's exactly what you're trading away when you surrender your birthright and your eternal inheritance for a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. What are you trading for the inheritance you have in God? What are you choosing above Him? Moment by moment, heartbeat by heartbeat. What are you putting first? Safety, security, satisfaction, hunger, panic. What are you putting first? That's the question I want everybody to ponder and rethink all the great things that Kelly shared with us that deal with that, the ways to deal with that.